Our text for this evening is Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. We have heard the Christmas story in the singing of carols and in the reading of Scripture. And now we look through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah or through his writings and look to the end to which Christ's coming was about. Why did he need to come? Why did he come? And so would you hear as I read to you the Word of God? Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. Who has believed what has been heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us to peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Father, we pray for these few moments that we give ourselves to the thoughts of Christ's coming and his coming to die on the cross for us. We pray, O Lord, your blessings upon this reading of your Scripture and the preaching that follows. We pray that you would bless, that you would be honored, and that your people would be strengthened. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now we have moved from Christ's birth to his death so that we can understand his birth a bit better. Why then did he come? What was the end to which his coming was bent toward? As we take up that task, as we have the words of Isaiah reverberating in our minds for this moment, we recognize that this had to do with redemption, the redemption that he had come to accomplish. The purpose for tonight is to look at what the promise brings to us as far as hope. I don't know if you have noticed there's sin in the world. There's messiness. There's foulness. There's wickedness in varying degrees in various places over time. Sometimes one place better than the other place. But it is a fallen world that can escape none of us. And it is easy for us, given to depraved thoughts ourselves, to think in terms of how miserable it is and where can hope be found in this world. And if our lot should be to face much more difficult times, if our lot should be that the difficulties are poured out upon our country, upon our state, or upon our city in ways that we've not yet seen, How do we have hope in the midst of that? And I think the text drives us to look to Christ, which is what I hope to do as well. When we talk about a covenant or a promise, we talk about the covenant of grace in particular, which is an agreement between two or more persons. There is an agreement that has warnings. If you don't do this, then I will punish you. I will discipline you. If you do this, I will bless you. I will provide for you. We understand that the covenant agreement that speaks of Christ and his coming is one that brings salvation to those who put their faith in Christ, who trust in him, that Christ would come and would assume the nature of humanity, that he, being born of a woman, should be should assume the nature with its present infirmities, yet without sin. We have sung about that. We have heard that read about already, that Christ came, took upon himself human flesh, but not sin. He did not come and enter into sin. His humanity was not touched by sin. He was given a place where he might stand in behalf of humanity and provide a mediator between God and man. That which he has come to do, that which Christ had come to accomplish, that which God promises in his coming, include but are not limited to a number of things that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to think in terms of the coming of Christ as a child, as a babe, and then as a child, and then as a man, and all that took place throughout his entirety of life upon this earth. I want you to see that which he has come to accomplish, that you might use these things as means to sustain and keep hope in a fallen world and in fallen times. He came, we understand, to provide and prepare. The Father would prepare a body for this one who has come. He has provided a body that was without sin, a body that might satisfy the Father. All of these pictures throughout the Old Testament, as you recall, over and over again, and even bleeding over into the New Testament and the discussion of sacrifices in that day, constantly remind us of the purity that must be in the thing that is sacrificed. If it is a lamb, it was to be spotless. It is to be without flaw. It is to be healthy in every regard. It was to be clean, and it was to be butchered in the right way. All these things were to take place as a testimony to the promise of the promised one coming, who himself would be without flaw. For he stands as a substitute for us. And if the substitute is flawed, then we have not had the help and the hope that we would desire to have. And so he came to a body that was prepared for him, uncontaminated with sin, that he might satisfy the Father's demands. He came that he might give, that the Father might give him the Spirit without measure, qualifying him for his messianic offices. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61 both speak about his full endowment with the Spirit, that he was enabled to save, that he was enabled to do all these things by the power of God's Spirit, that he would aid the Son, that the Father would aid the Son in his work to enable him to accomplish the destruction of Satan and the establishment of God's kingdom. We pause there for a moment. What is it that Christ has come to do? He came to establish his kingdom. He came to crush Satan. What is our fear? What do we fear in this life? What do we fear of other humans? What do we fear of the devil himself? How do we have hope in this fallen world? We have hope because we see in the advent of Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the beginning of that conquest which he will win, and that Satan will be overturned, that he, the Father, would deliver him from the power of death and exalt him to his own right hand, that he, the Father, would enable him as the reward for his accomplished atonement to send out the Spirit and the formation of the spiritual body, that Christ, because of that which he has accomplished on the cross, is able to pour out the Spirit upon the people of God, able to unite them together as one people, and that he, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, all those given to the Son would really come. John chapter 6, beautiful passage where Christ speaks there about the coming of the elect. The people whom God has chosen, that the Father has chosen, will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also that the Father has provided for this redemption. The glory of the divine perfections would become manifest to men and angels, that it would be a redemption that would bring praise and glory to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14, there we read, to the praise of his glorious grace, that with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. He speaks there thrice, or three times, concerning the nature of our salvation in Ephesians chapter 1, how that God has saved us as the elect, and repeating the phrase, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, that this work which God has sent the Son to accomplish is to bring glory and praise to God. It is to bring delight to the Father's eyes, and that for us who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is a great delight and a great pleasure. It is our delight to see God being glorified, and that is what the Father has come to do. This grace which has been poured out upon us, this grace which Christ came to provide, he came by means of his work as a mediator to stand between us and God, to be that second Adam, which Paul writes about in the fifth chapter of Romans. He came that he might give life, not simply life now, but life eternal, and not just existing, but the fullness of life, the fullness of walking with God. He came that He might save, that He might complete us, that He might redeem us, that He might forgive us. He came with the promise that the Holy Spirit would be ours and to work in us so that faith would manifest the saving graces of good works. He came enabling men unto a holy obedience, enabling them to do that which is right in God's eyes, that which was foreign to them, that which was distasteful to them, that which they previously would have no part in, doing what God has called them to do. They now delight in it because God has changed their hearts. This mediator is the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This mediator is the Son of Man born of a woman. This mediator is the one which brings us hope. Hope because of the nature of what salvation is. It is not merely a ticket to heaven. I am not opposed to going to heaven. It is a great delight and a thought that often comes to mind that we shall one day be free of this life as it is now, one day be free of the struggle with sin and temptation, and we shall have our home in heaven, and that is glorious. That is a grand thought and a great comfort. But there is more than that. When we talk about that which Christ came to accomplish, we understand that He has made us His people. He has caused us to be justified. He has worked in our souls faith so that we embrace the gospel and we are set apart as His children. We are not condemned. What is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation. When John Murray speaks of the doctrine of sanctification, he speaks of us sanctified positionally, and he speaks of us sanctified progressively. And so our positional stand before God is that we are acceptable. He came as a perfect lamb, substituting for us, paying the penalty of our sin, doing the righteousness that we could not accomplish, and He made us right with God. When God looks down upon one of His children, He sees not their flaws and their blemishes, their defects. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great reason to hope. We also, as mentioned, see in this the coming of Christ the beginning of progressive sanctification, that there is growth in grace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is an awakening to what is right and wrong. There is a desire to do that which is right and to please God. And God works in us so that we hate sin more and we love righteousness more, so that we are embracing the law of God gladly and delighting in it because we have been changed in the nature of our desires. We believe in and delight in the doctrine of perseverance, that change which has taken place for many of us was a drastic change from our life outside of Christ to our life inside of Christ. Well, in fact, with all of us, it is a drastic change. It's just not as visible and obvious when we're little and young, but it is from light to darkness. And when we think of that darkness from which we have come, it can be a scary thing to consider it and to contemplate it and to fear falling back into it. For the world talks in such a way as though faith was a matter that comes and goes like the daybreak and the sunset. But no, in the doctrine of the Bible, we understand that we are caused to persevere and that our perseverance will carry on not through this life only, but into life to come. We believe and understand that we have a final state, a life everlasting, life in the new creation. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of that, as does 2 Peter 3:13, where the apostle writes and says, "But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." At that scene where the child was born in the stable, where the child was placed in the manger, where the child was worshipped by shepherds, where the child was acknowledged as the Son of God, from that very moment forth, we have seen the marching forth of the kingdom of God, the establishment of that, which will carry us through this life and into the life to come. We have an eternal home. And so whatever might transpire, whatever might happen in this life, whatever we might struggle with, we have this comfort. When I leave here, I go to be with my Lord. I go to a place that He has prepared for me. And that is the comfort that we carry with us when we struggle with the loss of loved ones or when we contemplate our own death, for it is surely coming. How then will we understand that which follows? God has prepared a place, not just a home, not just a house, not just a little apartment on the fourth floor somewhere. He has provided us a home and a new creation. He has provided for us a world made over, a world cleansed of unrighteousness, cleansed of sin. He has prepared a place for us, and so we look forward to that. And finally, one last thing, as we talk about the hope that desires, because when Christ came, He set in motion that which would be my righteous stance. He set in motion the hope that I have that I can battle with sin and seek victory over it and grow in grace, that He will keep me in Him, cause me to be preserved, that He will give me life everlasting, not just life now, but life everlasting throughout eternity. Burkhoff writes in his Manual of Christian Doctrine concerning the heavenly reward, which is the reward of those who have faith in Christ. The reward of the righteous is described as eternal life. That is, not merely endless life. And I would interrupt Burkhoff for just a moment. The notion that we just kind of live on forever, and that's the totality of what eternal life means, is the cause for many misconceptions and many foolish ideas. People saying stupid things such as, I think it would be boring in heaven. Because they imagine themselves sitting on the cloud playing an instrument as they float around, and as you've seen in the cartoons perhaps or heard someone foolishly speak of the topic, that there is to be no fear of our having become bored with God. And so Burkhoff, if we jump back in on Burkhoff, he says, not merely an endless life, but life in all its fullness, without any of the imperfections and disturbances of the present. Matthew 25, Romans 2. The fullness of this life is enjoyed in communion with God, which is really the essence of eternal life. While all will enjoy perfect bliss, yet there will be degrees also of blessedness of heaven. Daniel 12, 2 Corinthians 9. And so Burkhoff sends us off tonight with a reminder that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ live forever. Those who live forever in the presence of God on the world that He has reshaped and remade. That those who put their faith in God have hope no matter what falls out upon this earth, because God has promised to keep them and to take them home, and they shall dwell forever. Let the thought of our relationship with God throughout eternity weigh itself against the difficulties and the trials and the hardships that we face in this life, knowing that God has promised a much better end than our beginning was, and that we shall have peace with God throughout eternity. We shall never grow bored, for God is infinite. We are finite. There will never be a time we'll say, well, I finally got God figured out. I understand what needs to be understood, for He is infinite. His attributes are beyond our ability to explore. We shall be full and not have scratched the surface of the understanding who He is. So then, for those who believe, there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is hope because God has promised in Christ Jesus not only peace with Him through the work of Christ, but life everlasting and life with God forever. We believe and trust in God. We have hope, because that which Christ came to do was to accomplish a salvation for us, His people, that we might have life now in abundance and life forevermore. May it please God to give us comfort on the hard days of this life, to give us hope because we have promises, not the frail promises of men, not the well-intentioned promises that can't be kept by others, but rather the promise of God, who knows all things and cannot be hindered in that which He is determined to do. He says He will do these things. This is why we hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon our hearing of the gospel. We pray, O Lord, that you might give us grace as we go from this place this evening, that we might have our hope not in this world and not in the men of this world, but rather in Christ and the grand promises which he has given. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus.